Now I want to share with you a talk entitled Staying on the Line. Staying on the Line. I'm sure that you all will agree with me when I tell you that preaching is on hard times. Any given day, you can turn on your computer, tune in to someone's worship service, and hear just about everything talked about from the pulpit but the Bible. I mean, I've seen full sermons where the preacher was reading an article from the New York Times. And rather than exegeting a biblical text, he thought that by going through the movements of this article and making application to his audience, he was feeding the flock. Preaching is on hard times. Consequently, as a pastor who has served my church for almost 18 years, we've adopted a new practice in licensing and ordaining preachers. We don't just give them a Bible and a hymnal. We swear them in to gospel ministry as if they are standing in court. Why? Because I've read 2 Timothy 4, and there will be a day in court where we will have to give an account to what it is that we've been preaching. Paul admonishes Timothy to preach the word. And it's interesting because when you read 2 Timothy 4, Paul's admonition to Timothy to preach the word is followed by a reason why he must preach the word. And to bottom line it is simply this: preach the word because they won't listen. He says they will heap to themselves ear ticklers, having itching ears. Those days that Paul referenced then are these days. And I want to tell you, brothers, that these itching ears have turned into ear infections, where people are so used to hearing everything but the word that they can't even tolerate the word. You and I have to be challenged to stay on the line of scripture. We have to be challenged not to add to or subtract from what the word of God says. That we have to resist the temptation to seek to be relevant at the expense of mixing our opinions and our ideologies with the word of God so that we can express ourselves. Dave Helm says it like this: your job is not to speak for yourself in the preaching moment. Your job is to be a mouthpiece for the text, that God ought be able to share what he has already said in his word, and he ought to be able to use you in order to do it. We have to resist this temptation to say more or less, that we move above the line when we say more than what is written, and we function below the line when we say less than what is written. Can someone share some examples, categories of what happens when we say more or less than what the scripture has to say? More or less than what the scripture has to say. Skipping over biblical passages. What else? When you say more, it can lead towards legalism. Legalism.
If we say true things and biblical things from a different text, but into our text, we're not teaching people how to understand the word of God.
True. True. He just said something huge. I don't know if everybody heard him. You can actually be preaching and say something that is biblically true, but not communicated in your passage. And you are not modeling to your hearers how to handle the word of God. I told this story yesterday. I called a friend once. He was having a revival at his church. And I said, hey, man, how's the revival going? He said, man, I could hear it in his voice. It was something awry. He said, man, the preacher didn't lie on God, but he didn't tell the truth on the text. You don't want to be that preacher. People need to be able to come back to this passage that you have explained in their hearing over and over again and see the same truth that God has deliberately located there for repeated encouragement. What else? We've got legalism. When we go above, what else happens if we go below? So how would we categorize that? Relativism. I'm looking for you all to help me list out some categories of going above and below. What about liberalism? Liberalism. Hey, you know, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Do what you want. You're going to be saved. We've heard that kind of preaching. What about lawlessness? Adding to and taking away from the scriptures. Open your Bibles. Somebody read for us Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep it. Look at what he says. He says, here's the line of scripture. He says, if you add to it or take away from it, you void it. You shall not add to it or take from it in order that you may keep it. Do not say more than what the word of God says. And do not say less than what the word of God says. Listen, I want you to hear me. God's word is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And God's word is so powerful that if you preach it right, it will help others get delivered from things that you're struggling with. One of the saddest stories I've ever heard is the story several years ago of the man who knew how to mix the concoction for chemotherapy. And he watered down the mixture in order to minimize the side effects so that his patients weren't getting ill, but they also weren't getting well. That in watering it down, it ceased to be able to kill the cancer. You would rather people have to go home convicted, go home spiritually sick to the stomach, then you water down the word and they never grow in faith, never grow in grace, never reach spiritual maturity because you've mishandled the truth of God's word. And we need to be cautioned because here's the huge problem. People live their lives based on what you preach. And when you add to or take from the text of scripture, here's what you do. You lie on God. And now you got people walking around expecting God to do things that he hasn't promised because you thought you'd interject your feelings, your thoughts, your ideologies. Let's see it somewhere else. Turn to Revelation 22. Someone read verses 18 and 19. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Have you ever read the plagues in Revelation? This is the end of the story. If anyone adds to what I've said here, I'm going to slap these plagues on you. And if anyone takes away, I'm going to take your name out of the book. Help me. Tell the person sitting next to you, this is serious business. Matt just said, this ain't no joke. So now, in order to crystallize this principle, let's look at the first time in scripture where the line is compromised. Everybody turn to Genesis chapter 3. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Read verses 1 through 5 with the person at your table. Read Genesis 3, 1 through 5 with the person at your table. We're going to get some questions asked and answered. When you're done reading, look back this way. In Genesis 3, 1 through 5, where is Eve? Is she above or below the line? She's above the line. Why? Because she added to the word of God. What does she add? Let me hear you, brother. I can't hear you. Don't touch it. What did God say? God said, don't eat it. Eve says that God said, don't touch it. Now watch this, because it's logical to process that you cannot eat something under normal circumstances that you don't touch. But that's not what God said. What happens if a storm comes through the garden and fruit falls and they need to move some of this fruit around in order to clean up? Are they violating the word of God? No. But Eve just tacked her little piece on there and said, God said, don't touch it. Where's the serpent? Above or below the line? The serpent is below the line. Why? How? You won't die. What did God say? You will surely die. Serpent says, did God really say this little piece of fruit's gonna kill you? You won't die. So now I want you to see this, because this workshop was needed in the garden. Eve demonstrates religion. Say that with me, religion. This whole tension of keeping rules versus keeping the word. So many people have been turned away from church because they show up and all they hear is what they're not supposed to do. We have painted God as a grumpy old man sitting in heaven waiting to hurt people, waiting to turn them away, instead of the loving Father that he is in the scripture, the God of mercy and grace. Is there a wrathful side to God? Absolutely. But if we spend all of our time trying to tabulate and calculate rules, who really wants to be a part of that? Keeping rules versus keeping the word. And here's the crazy thing. Many of these rules that we have convictionally committed ourselves to are the consequence of faulty traditions. A few years ago, they were cooking at my mom's house and they were preparing a ham. And my aunt got ready to cut the front and the back off of the ham. And my mom said, what are you doing? She's like, I'm doing it like mama always used to do it. Mama would always cut the front and the back off the ham before she cooked it. I think it'd make it taste better or something. My mother looked at her sister. She said, Mom used to cut the front and back off the ham because her cooking platter was too small. And she didn't want the ham hanging over the ends. Do you see the size of my stove? Do you see how big the ham will fit in its entirety? We can eat the whole thing. She's been cutting the front and the back off for 20 years. And as comedic as that is, that happens in the life of our churches. That happens with the way that we preach, things that we say, and things that we do. Religion, keeping rules versus keeping the word. But then look at Satan. The serpent demonstrates rebellion. Everybody say rebellion. He replaces the line and actually accuses God. I had this happen a few years ago. My eldest son is 13 years old. We used to live in a city called Mokena, Illinois. And my son had some pretty rambunctious little friends who he would play with on the block. And they were welcomed into my home and they would eat with us. But these were some bad little kids. I mean, it was like their parents would release them out of the house and never check on them to see what was going on. I looked out my office window. They in the streets, throwing balls, riding their bikes. So they knocked on the door one day and they said, "Can Caleb come outside and play?" And I said, "Absolutely. But in order to come outside and play, you all have to stay in the yard." And so I listened as they misinterpreted my parental directive that was designed to protect all three of them. They said, "Did your dad really say you can only come outside if we play in the yard?" He said, "Yeah." "All right, well, we'll just see you another day." They accused me of being neglectful when I was trying to preserve all three of them by putting them in a gate where they had plenty of space to do whatever they wanted to do, but would be safe. In like manner, here's what Satan says. Did God really say you'll die? Your mean old daddy. Why would he give you rules like this? Now here's the tension. Both Eve and the serpent needed Adam to do his job. Adam is the one who had been given the word of God. He was the preacher who was supposed to uphold the line of scripture. But Adam is a tragic picture of what doesn't happen when the preacher holds the line. Can somebody read Genesis 3, verse 6 to me? This is, brothers, the saddest moment in human history.
"So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate."
And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. I had an epiphany about this text a few years ago, Derek, because as a kid in Sunday school growing up, you have romantic notions of the stories that they give you from scripture. And in my mind, there was always a conversation between Eve and this serpent. Adam was somewhere else, and she ran off and gave him the fruit, and he ate it. You plain reading of this text, he's standing right there the whole time. First of all, why are you letting this serpent talk to your woman? There's a whole lot of trouble here in this text now. Listen, you named all these animals. The other ones ain't talking. Now you just gonna stand here idly by as he mac your girl down? And furthermore, both your wife and her new suitor are messing up the word of God. What does Adam do? He fails to hold up the line. He descends into sin. He succumbs to Satan. He participates in the deception of Eve. Let me pause here. Please write this down. Write this down. Preacher postures. Say that with me. Preacher postures. You've got several choices. Some preachers like to stand beside the word. This the Bible, this me. They preach standing beside the word, trying to make their words equal to what the Bible says. Your thoughts about the scripture are not the scripture. And your words are not the word of God. Then you got other preachers who stand where I'm standing here. This again is the word of God, my iPad. They stand behind the word, never making the claims of scripture. If the Bible says it's a sin, preacher, you had a responsibility to say it's a sin. If the Bible says there's deliverance for that, don't banish people to hell. You don't want to stand beside the scripture. You don't want to stand behind it. But then there are others who stand beyond the scripture. This is how you preach. Can't see the Bible, can just see me. It's kind of like that old story about the church that had a beautiful stained glass window in the back of the pulpit. They had a very tall pastor. And so one Sunday there was a guest pastor who was there preaching, and little boy looked up from his seat and he could see this beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the stained glass window. And he tapped his mom on the leg. He said, "Mommy, where's the man that usually stands there on Sunday and blocks us from seeing Jesus?" This is what happens when you take a posture beyond the word of God. You can't make the most of you and Jesus at the same time. Here's the final posture. This is where you and I are to find ourselves. Not beside the word of God, not behind the word of God, not beyond the word of God. But watch this. This is how me and you should be preaching. This is the word. This is me. You're the audience. My posture should be between the word of God. I should hold the word up so that it can speak to me and to the audience at the same time. Who can help me here? Have you ever been preaching and the Lord was talking to you while you were talking to them? Because the word is just that powerful, just that alive, just that double-edged. Well, what happens when God no longer has a preacher to hold the line? You all ask good questions. Look at Genesis 3. Let's examine verses 8 through 19. Take your time. Let's look at Genesis 3. Read that together with the person at your table. We'll ask you a few questions in a moment. All right. Genesis 3, 8 through 19. What happens when God no longer has a preacher? What happens in this passage? In that passage that I just asked you to read, what happens specifically? Not just hiding, but what does God do? God preaches the line. God shows up to speak for himself, and when he does, he preaches the line. Watch what happens here. The serpent gets judged. Eve gets punished, and Adam gets blamed. Now, isn't this interesting? Serpent receives this judgment from God. Eve gets punished. But because the line was given to Adam, he's the one who is responsible. When you read Genesis 3 correctly, Adam is trying to blame God for his disobedience. You know what Adam says? You pick my wife. I'm just henpecked. I'm just, you know, do what she tell me. You picked her, though. You getting blamed, buddy. And there's a gross fallout. So watch this. The ground is now subject to the curse. The man is now subject to the ground. And the garden now becomes a cemetery. But you got to keep reading the Bible. You got to love the Bible, because if you just keep reading, there's a word of grace. Let me read it to you. Genesis 3, 21 and 22. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Watch this. God has to lock them out the garden because they've fallen into sin. And if he let them stay, they would have eaten of the tree of life and been sinners for eternity. So here is a powerful picture of grace, that grace not only provides for us, because God had to slay an animal to make them some clothes now that they know they're naked. But sometimes grace restricts us so that we can't make the matter worse. Isn't that good news, friends? That if God were just to leave us to our own devices, we waste no time destroying ourselves. Now I want us to spend the next few minutes just kind of doubling down on this principle, looking at it from the book of Exodus. We are committing this week to studying the book of Exodus. But I want you to just see how important the line is. And there's some snapshots, some instances in Exodus where we need to consider the value of not adding to or taking away from the word of God. First, everybody turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. And let's look together at verses 24 through 26. This is a forgotten, very disturbing portion of the Exodus story that most people completely ignore because they don't know how to interpret it. Exodus 4, verses 24 to 26. Let me read that to you. Here's what it says. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him, talking about Moses, and sought to put him to death, talking about Moses. Then Zipporah, Moses' wife, took a flint and cut her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he, talking about God, let him, Moses, alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Moses has been called and commissioned by God to go to Egypt and put God's business card on Pharaoh's desk. Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And on his way back to Egypt with his family, he has failed to uphold the line of scripture. And he falls suddenly ill. Somebody read Genesis 17, verses 10 and 11 out loud for us.
This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it should be a sign of the covenant between me and you.
Watch this. God has called Moses, and God has dispatched Moses. But this is heavy. Moses knows the line, and he has preached it in his house, but he's not living it. How do you know he preached it? Because his wife is not Hebrew, but she knew what to do. When he got sick, she took him to urgent care and they couldn't diagnose it. Listen, the Lord must be mad with you. Let me get our boys and get a knife and circumcise them. And she puts their foreskin on his feet and he recovers. I'm just trying to tell you, you got to hold the line. You can't afford to know it and preach it, but not live it. That's dangerous for you. Turn to Exodus 32. Let me read verses 7 through 10 to you. When you have it, say, I have it. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. You see how God handed them off? Go down. Your people, who you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are our gods, O Israel, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. God says, listen, I'm tired of this. I've done too much. I'm getting ready to hit reset on this revival. I'm going to kill all of them and start a new nation with you. This is heavy. You ready? Guess what Moses does in response to the angry rant of God? Any idea? I can't hear you.
Please don't.
Somebody read Exodus 32, verses 11 through 14, aloud for us. Listen in.
But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "Oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'"
Watch this. What is the basis of God's relationship with the children of Israel? The covenant. What covenant? The Abrahamic covenant. When God gets angry and says, "I'm getting ready to kill all of these people and start a new nation with you, Moses," you know what Moses does? He intercedes for Israel. You ready? By preaching the line back to God. You just read it. Did you hear it? He says, "Wait a minute, man. Hey. You can't kill all these people out here, man. What you bring them out of Israel for? Furthermore, you remember what you promised my grandfather and his son and his son? You got some promises to keep here, boss." Can't take them out. Can't kill them all. It's not going to work. Do you see the magnitude of the line of scripture? That Moses, as a marred mediator, still is able to say to God, "This is what your word says. God, your word is out. You can't renege on your promises. You're the one who put Abraham to sleep and swore by yourself. I know they wicked. I know they stiff-necked. But they're yours." And it may sound comedic, but there may come a time in your life where you got to pray the scripture back to God. Few more. Let me read 32, 21 to 25 to you. Listen to what this says. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him.'" So he's been gone too long. He on sabbatical. We don't know if he's coming back. "So I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I just threw it in the fire, and out came the calf." I wish my brother would have told me a story like this. I was like, "You lying, bro. I see your work. I see your signature on this calf, man. You made this thing." "And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies." I want you to get this. Somebody read chapter 32, verse 28 for us.
"The sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and
Aaron knew what God said. You shall worship the Lord thy God and him only. You shall have no other gods before me. He knew what God said. He still consented to be a part of this insurrection. Collected the gold, melted it down, shaped it into this calf for these people to worship that was supposed to lead them back to Egypt. And when you read verse 28, you see all of the blood that was shed that day, simply because in the absence of Moses, the leader by proxy, Aaron, couldn't hold the line. Whatever else this text says to us, I want you to get this because it's heavy. Holding the line is a matter of life and death. You know how many people have walked away from the church and who never intend to come back because some weak leader has tried to change the rules of Scripture to fit into the culture? God's standard doesn't change. I heard one preacher a few years ago say that his theology on homosexuality was evolving. How? It's still an abomination in the Bible, right? And it doesn't matter if you're gay or people in your family. If God calls it wrong, we can't call it right. Several years ago, I had a member come meet with me, Derek. The woman I perceived after talking to her for about 40 minutes was trying to get me to sign off on her divorcing her husband. I said, hey, I don't employ myself. I work for God. I can't co-sign your divorce. You will not be able to make yourself feel okay about leaving your husband because the pastor said it was all right. Why? The line don't change. I know you hurt. I know you upset. I know you emotional. I feel all of that with you. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to counsel with you. But I'm not getting ready to tell you, oh, just leave him. Go for it. Here's my last one. Exodus 34, verse 1. The Lord God said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. You ready for this? Somebody read Exodus 32, verse 19.
It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain.
The good news of Exodus 34, verse 1. Is that God in his grace will rewrite the line even when we break it. Even when we break it. I want you to get this because you need to be able to see the text clearly. Moses is angry, throws these tablets, breaks them on the calf. God didn't tell him to do that. This was his human response out of pastoral frustration to these wicked and stiff-necked people that he had just interceded for. But it's good news that when you don't listen the first time, God will repeat himself. We need to be challenged, brothers, that we must stay on the line of Scripture. not going above or below, not adding to the word of God and not taking away from the word of God. Because when you add to it or you subtract from it, you make it obsolete. That the only way to keep the line is to say what God said. No more and no less. You and I have to be challenged because the Bible is littered with people who drop the line. Here's my challenge to you. It's our turn now. What are you going to do with the line? I close by sharing with you the first passage of scripture I ever committed to memory. I did not know that God was setting me to task for my life's work. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do your best to present yourself as a workman, approved by God, rightly handling the word of truth." The image there is cutting it straight. That you and I have the awesome responsibility to get it straight so that we can give it straight. Hold the line, brothers.